Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and let's read again verse 3, Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. This is page 1510 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Dear congregation, Jesus loves to give us clarity about our true spiritual condition. In his love, this is something that Jesus loves to do. And it's so vital and helpful for us because there can be confusion. And generally, that takes place, we can say, in two ways. There can be deception on the one hand, or there can be doubts on the other hand. What I mean is, it's all too possible to be deceived thinking we belong to God when really we are resisting him in unbelief. But also, on the other hand, it's very possible to belong to God and yet remain under the shadow of doubt. Both are serious problems, and Jesus is lovingly seeking to shine a light of clarity on that. Notice here we are in Matthew's gospel, and it's a transition point. Jesus has been preaching and teaching, doing many miracles in Galilee. And his most famous sermon, of course, has come in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And what was really impacting people in Christ's ministry was the way in which he spoke with authority. Christ's preaching was clear, it was compelling, and the crowds were flocking to hear him. And so you see that at the beginning of our text. There's crowds. But at the same time, as these crowds are coming to hear him, he's being met by resistance, and they're part of the crowd, actually. You get hints of this in Matthew 9. There are the Pharisees. They're saying things like Christ is casting out demons with a demonic power. But it really intensifies when you get to the chapter before us, Matthew 12. There, the resistance, it cranks up to a whole new level. And Matthew 12, you just look back a page, Matthew 12, verse 14, notice the Pharisees here are conspiring against Jesus how to destroy him. These are not neutrals or friendlies. These are those who are trying to kill him as they are part of the crowd. And notice our chapter here, chapter 13, it begins by telling us it's the same day. And so it's been quite a day for Christ. Jesus is preaching again to the crowd, but notice this time there's something different. He speaks in parables. And this is different because now Matthew 13, this whole chapter, it's made up of parables. You can just keep reading. We read one of them, but you keep reading, and it's parable after parable after parable of the kingdom of God. Now, children, what is a parable? Imagine many of you know, it's often said a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning. A story with a spiritual meaning, and that's true. It's true, but a parable is actually intended to do more than just that. Jesus is very clear in our text, and maybe it caused you a little bit of trouble as we were reading it, but he's very clear about this dual purpose of parables. It's quite surprising. Look at verse 10. The disciples come to Jesus, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And we might think, well, to just give illustrations. Stories that give and teach spiritual truth. And that's true. But look at Christ's answer. It's kind of surprising because that's only half of the truth. Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has," and this is maybe what troubles you, "for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Okay, Jesus, what are you saying? This doesn't sound right. Well, Christ is here telling us the purpose of his parables, and he's saying the parables both reveal and conceal spiritual truth depending on the hearer's spiritual condition. A parable reveals and conceals spiritual truth depending on the hearer's condition. So, the parables reveal glorious spiritual truth to those who've been humbled by God's grace. Therefore, they're receptive to his teaching. Whoever has that, to him more will be given. He will have an abundance. He will hear the parables. He will start to understand. He'll apply them and he'll be fruitful. But whoever does not have, whose heart hasn't been humbled, doesn't have spiritual life, even what he has will be taken away from him in the end. To those who have been hardened, resisting Christ's teaching, and again, remember the context, Matthew 12, they're seeking to kill him now. To those who have been resisting his teaching, the parables just further conceal the truth to their eyes. Not because the parable is the problem, but because their heart is the problem. So the parables, in a sense, are a form of just judgment on them. They've been twisting Christ's clear teaching, and now he's giving them somewhat veiled and mysterious teaching, and they don't understand. But congregation, what we need to see here is Jesus is doing this in his mercy. That might surprise you too. He's doing this in his mercy because if Christ's word is concealed to us, it's not making an impact on us, then that's really revealing. Do you see what I'm saying? We are meant to, yes, interpret the parable, but the parable also interprets us. If we aren't responding to Christ's word, if we're not hearing his word, not understanding, why do people get excited about this? What's this mean? That's really revealing about me. What a revelation, what a gracious revelation Christ is giving me. And so what we do with Christ's word reveals the conditions of our soul. Now, to be clear, it's not that God's people always get it right away. In fact, the disciples don't understand the parable of the sower right away. You read Mark 4, which is the parallel account, and Luke 8, the other parallel account. And in both of those places, the disciples, after the sermon, come up to Jesus privately and say, Master, great sermon, but what's it actually mean? We don't quite understand. I'm not sure if we got the main point. And so for the Christian, there is a growing process, but notice there's a humble reception. They're coming. We want to be taught. We want to learn. We want to understand. We want to grow. We want to be fruitful. That's the Christian, because the Christian receives Christ's word. So that's what we're looking at this morning in this preparatory service. Our title is The Parable of the Soils. This is often called the parable of the sower. And while the sower is crucially important, Christ is the sower, and the seed is crucially important, the seed is his word, yet notice Christ's focus is on the different type of soils, and so that's where we want our focus this morning as well. The parable of the soils is the title. We have 2 points. First, the bad soils. The bad soils. As Jesus is telling this parable, you could picture the children in the crowd having their ears perk up, because he's talking about something that they would have seen before. These little boys and little girls in the crowd, they would have walked with their parents to different places, and on their way, they would have passed fields with farmers in them, and they would have seen these farmers with the pouch slung on their side, with the strap over their shoulder, and they would have seen how the farmer goes out into his field and methodically dips his hand into that bag and scatters the seed. And so the children would have related to this, and maybe they, as Jesus is speaking this parable, they can see in their own eye the farmer going out and spreading the seed, and as some of the seed, it falls on the path, on the hard path. They watch, and maybe even in their memory, they see themselves giggling as the birds come down and eat that seed, and they're counting all the birds. The children would have understood this. And that takes us here, this familiar imagery, this imagery that a child can understand, takes us to the first of the bad soils. We want to call it the hard soil. The hard soil. Notice verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, wayside, that's just another word for path, or the walking path that runs along the edges of the field, but also through the middle of the field. Due to the frequent traffic of the travelers, the soil would be packed down and hardened. In fact, Luke 8, verse 5 says, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. So this is a well-trodden path, you might say. It's the route through the farm to get to the other side. This ground, of course, it's useful for foot traffic, but it's absolutely useless in terms of bearing fruit. The seed falls on the packed earth, it gets trampled on, and quickly becomes food for the birds. And notice verse 19, Jesus is going to be teaching us what this means. He's explaining it for us. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And so as you look at those words, notice Jesus, first of all, speaks of those who have no understanding. So these are those who are hearing the word, but they're not registering the truth of what is said. There's no spiritual understanding. There's no real experiential knowledge of these things in one's life. Yes, maybe their head is comprehending, but the spiritual reality, the truths that are being conveyed, has not penetrated the heart. It doesn't sink in. In fact, with this soil, notice, it doesn't seem to have any effect. It's hard soil. And so Jesus here is describing the hard heart. This heart is like one of our roads. Go try to put some seed on the road, see what happens. The sword of the Spirit comes in contact with this heart, it doesn't pierce it. It scratches on the surface with seemingly no effect. And so, friend, do you see what Christ is saying here? He's saying it's very possible to be here this morning hearing the word of Christ, but in reality, not receiving his word at all. Hard path, hard road, hard heart. It's possible for Christ to come so close to us and yet for us to still be so far from Christ's kingdom. Just think, the sower would have been one of the main people traveling on this path. As he's going out to sow, he's taking that path through the field. He's going out to sow. And as he goes, it's like the path is actually hardening under his feet. The more he comes, the harder the path gets. And friend, maybe this is your spiritual life so far. The more Christ has come to you, the more desensitized to the word you've become. The more like Pharaoh you've come, because the more you've heard the word of God, the more you've resisted the God of the word. Now, Jesus wants us to be aware of something else about this heart. Notice, it's something we're prone to forget. It's not just a lack of understanding, spiritual understanding, but it's the presence of a terrible spiritual enemy. And really, the war that rages every time the word is preached. You see that, verse 19? The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And so children, in the parable, the birds that Christ is picturing for us, that's stealing the seed, that's the wicked one, Satan, the devil. He snatches away the word of God. And so here's the point. We have an enemy of our soul. And the thing Satan is most scared of is the word of God taking root in our hearts. And so how many birds are flocking right outside the door this morning, just waiting to pounce and steal the word so it makes no lasting impression? What did he say? What did we hear today? Luke 8:12, the devil comes, takes away the word of the heart out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan actively labors so that sinners would not believe and be saved. And I wonder then this morning, do you care if you're saved or not? Satan cares that you're not saved. And he's trying to steal the seed. Now, Satan doesn't come to us as the comical red-horned creature with a pitchfork. No, he comes in a far more serious and sinister way. And in the parable, notice Jesus even highlights two of Satan's strategies. As we'll see, Satan uses pain, trials, and he uses pleasure, temptations. And those are the ways that he snatches the seed. Well, that's the hard soil. Notice next, the shallow soil. The shallow soil. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Again, Christ is highlighting bad soil, and the problem here, it's obvious, it's shallow ground. There's not much earth. And so the idea is, from the surface, if you're just walking along, you think, this soil looks good, I'm going to cast some seed here. But right underneath the thin layer of soil is this solid bedrock. And so, yes, there's just enough dirt for shoots to spring up, but there's not enough dirt for deep roots to take. And so, verse 6, when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. And notice verse 20 now, again, Christ's interpretation, he confronts us with another startling possibility. He explains verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, troubles, or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now I wonder, do you have a category in your mind for what Jesus is talking about? We need to have a category for this type of person, this type of hearer. Jesus says there are people who sit under the ministry of the word and they aren't hard soil. At least they don't look like it from the surface. They don't have overtly hard hearts. In fact, if we look at them, they hear the word and receive it with joy. That's a bit staggering. They're happy with what they're hearing. Jesus is saying that the unconverted, spiritually dead sinner can say things like, great sermon, pastor. Do we have a category for that type of hearer? That maybe is surprising to us, but it's not that surprising when we read our Bibles. Think of all the people who heard Jesus gladly just to have their bellies filled with bread. Or think of evil Herod, one of the villains in the New Testament, and yet he's hearing John the Baptist gladly for a season. Or think of Simon the sorcerer when the apostles went out and preached. Peter, Acts chapter 8, verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He believed, it says. But don't be confused, because soon it's revealed that it's not true faith. Yes, there was amazement, there was wonder, even joy. But it's merely an emotional response of joy. It's a psychological release with no spiritual roots. Congregation, this is classically illustrated for us in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You remember maybe how the story begins, where Pilgrim, his name's Christian, he's just begun running from the city of destruction. He's got the burden on his back, and so he's quickly overtaken by these two men. And their names are Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate, he's the hard soil. He hears Christian talking about God's judgment, about God's gracious salvation in Christ, as it's coming to him from the Bible, and Obstinate responds by saying, away with your book. And he calls Christian a fool. He calls him brain sick, misled, fantastical fellow. In our language, Obstinate is saying, Christian, you're crazy. This is a hard-hearted person, just rejects the word from the get-go. But then there's Pliable, and he's the shallow soil. Pliable, that means bendable, easily influenced. He receives the word with joy. He says things like this, the things that Christian is seeking is better than what I have. My heart inclines to go with him. And as they talk about heaven, Pliable says this, this is very pleasant. Enough to ravish one's heart. Heaven! And it's Pliable who calls Christian to hurry up on their way to heaven. That is, until, of course, they stumble into the swamp. Trials hit. He's kicking around in the mud. He pulls himself up, returns back to the city of destruction. And insightfully, Bunyan gives us one last look at Pliable. And he gets back home. At first, he's embarrassed. He's defeated. But then his confidence is restored. And he becomes a ringleader in ridiculing Christian. And congregation, how many people in the West are in that position right now as we live in a post-Christian society? They think, I tried that Christianity thing, gave me joy for a season, some emotional highs, but now rejected it, and it's got a bitter taste in my mouth. And it's not a neutrality, but there's an angst against it. Now, the Bible is absolutely clear that no true Christian falls away. When this happens, it illustrates that this person was never a true Christian in the first place. 1 John 2 tells us they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't belong truly to us. But again, for us, Jesus is lovingly searching us, and he's asking this question: has the seed of the word taken root in your heart? Or is its impact just superficial, surface level, and shallow? If that's the case, when trials come, and they will come, when testing comes, when the blazing sun shines on the shoots, it will not refine that faith. It will kill that counterfeit faith. Then third, there's a final bad soil, and it's the thorny soil. The thorny soil, verse 7, some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. And again, verse 22, Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. He actually tells us how to interpret this. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And so the picture here is the word is being heard, but it's now being crowded out by other things. The here and now, the present, are dominating, and the spiritual realities of Scripture are just sidelined. The cares of the world. That means it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, young or old, this impacts us. Because there are many cares for all of us. And friend, let's then be honest. If you're still an unbeliever, there never seems to be a convenient time to think about your soul. Isn't that right? Never a convenient time. The convenient time in your mind, it's always later. Tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now, when I've got the cares of this world figured out. Life is settled. They won't be figured out. They won't be settled. There's never a convenient time for the word and for Christ in your mind. And that's revealing. It tells you care more about this world than Christ's word and then Christ and all that he has to offer. Or there's the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, just look at what this world offers. I'm young. I got to hustle now to get ahead. I really want to invest in my future. And Jesus says, good, let's invest in your future. Let's store up riches for heaven. Let's seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's planning. Why would you trade your soul for this world that's perishing? Have you been deceived by the glitz and glamour of this world? Let me answer that. We all have, to varying degrees. Maybe that's been your whole experience so far. But Christian, what Christian would say they haven't been deceived by the glitz and glamour of this world? Various degrees sucked in, and look at the dreadful result. It chokes the seed of the word. What a picture. The seed is being strangled. There's no sunlight. It can't germinate. And so we hear sermons, they make no impact. Look at what Christ says. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:17, it yields no crop. In congregation, this is the heart of the matter. The bad soils, notice, they all look very different, but they all share this in common. There's no fruit. That's the unconverted person. There can be lots of things going on, lots of leaves, lots of greenery, lots of different lifestyles, but what you won't find is real spiritual fruit, and that's the major problem, because what's the one thing the farmer's looking for? Fruit. If you're a farmer, you don't get excited about birds flocking. You don't get excited about temporary shoots of greenery. You don't get excited about weeds. You get excited about fruit. I want to see fruit. And Jesus is saying the same. He's saying the same. He's looking for fruit. He's sowing. The word is falling on our ears. But are we hearing in a way that yields fruit? And so, congregation, now is the time to search ourselves. Jesus lovingly is saying, search yourself now. Be exposed now, as it were, lest you come to the judgment throne and be exposed then. And so what love, what kindness, what a gracious God to speak to us to help us gain clarity on our spiritual condition. This leads us to our second and final point, the good soil. The good soil. Notice verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And congregation, this here is the climax of the parable. This is the most surprising point. This is the point, you might say, that Jesus is most eager to get to. Young people, maybe you like telling jokes. Maybe you're a funny person. If you struggle to tell jokes, our problem is we just slip the punchline in, which is supposed to be at the end, too early. Just five sentences too early, it comes up. Oh, man, fell flat again. Jesus, so often in the parable, saves the punchline for the end of the parable. Here's what he can't wait to get to. He's a master. We know the parable, so we're not shocked. But he's putting his emphasis on this last thing. There is good soil. There's good soil. This parable, that means, is good news. Maybe you've been hearing this parable as if it's just bad news, but the opposite is the case. There is good soil, and look at it yields an incredible amount of fruit. And that is the most shocking thing if you know yourself at all. And if you know what the Bible says about your heart, this is incredible. This is shocking. There is good soil bearing huge fruit. What a quantity. And so Jesus here is showing us a fruitful, flourishing field, and he's saying, that's what I do to dead, lifeless hearts. And so, friend, what reason for hope this morning? If you tuned out due to hopelessness some time ago in the sermon, tune back in. There's hope. There is hope. Maybe Jesus, the spiritual farmer, has been exposing your heart to you, showing you your spiritual problems. But look, he's doing so as the one who can cure you, as the one who can heal you. Every warning of Christ is him wooing you to himself. He stands as the farmer who can actually till up the hard soil. He's the farmer who can turn your life around, who can transform you, who can change your future. He's done it to millions of hard, terrible soils. And he can do it for you because he is that kind of farmer. He can take us failures and make us fruitful. That's the great message of this parable that Jesus wants us to see. Now, it's very easy to misunderstand Jesus at this point too. And here's how to do that, let me tell you. We might start to think, well, I have something to do with making myself the good soil. I want to be good soil. I gotta do it. Friend, that is a lie that will lead you to the bondage of despair as you try to fix yourself, or to deadly pride as you pat yourself on the back thinking you had something to do with this, as our canons clearly tell us, we had nothing to do with this. That's totally wrong. The farmer, he is the one who tills the soil and he makes it healthy, and the fruit is 100% the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus tells us in other places in this gospel that the plow that he loves to use in our lives is his cross. Do you want a tilled heart? Do you want a fruit-bearing heart? So you start receiving his word, bearing fruit, then put your stony heart under the cross of this crucified Christ. The water he uses to soften the hard heart is his own shed blood. And so he says, come, take your hard, stony, thorny heart to me, the farmer, and I will fix you. I will heal you. I will save you. I will restore you. He says, come, let me break your pride. Let me remove your stones. Let me kill the thorns. Come, I'll receive you. And so go to him. Jesus, I want you. Make that your prayer. Jesus, I'm coming to you. And he promises, I'll have you. And look at what happens when you go to him. The Spirit causes the word to take root in us. Verse 23, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. This is a miracle of grace. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Congregation, Christ is here to shine a light on our spiritual condition. He wants to give us clarity. He doesn't want to keep us in the dark. He's that loving. And so he's saying, the only way to know if the seed of the word has taken root in our hearts is if there is spiritual fruit. And so this is an important question then. How can I know if I'm saved? How can I know if I belong to this God? How can I know if my heart is not the bad soil, but is the good soil? Answer, Christ says, spiritual fruit. Now, as we talk about spiritual fruit, I alluded to this before, there are many pitfalls, and so let me clear up one right away. Don't go about comparing yourself to others. Because look at what Jesus says. Some produce 30-fold. And if that's what I see, I start to think, wow, that's an amazing yield. What a harvest. I think that until I compare it to the 60-fold. Then what I got looks like peanuts. Or to the 100-fold. Am I a Christian? Probably not. Look at my pitiful fruit over here. And so don't compare yourself to others. Jesus says there's going to be fruit, and yet his people will vary in their fruitfulness. When you see others bearing more fruit, let that stir up greater desire for more fruit. But don't let that be an interpretation of your spiritual state per se. Compare yourself to the Word. Compare yourself to your old sinful past. In that regard, Luke 8:15 adds a clarifying word. It says, they bear fruit with patience. With patience. And often we look for spiritual fruit like we're watching kernels of popcorn. It's been 5 seconds. Why isn't it popping already? When Christ is bearing spiritual fruit, let's give it some seasons here. Let's give it some weeks, some months. Fruit will be present. But we need to recognize the Lord bears fruit patiently in his people. And so to help us examine ourselves this week, let me highlight four fruits that are present in the Christian. They're really two pairs of two. Two pairs of two. They always go together. The first pair is faith and repentance. And so faith and repentance. First, let's look at faith. This is obvious, I hope. This is what Jesus is looking for. He's the farmer. This is what the Spirit works. Ephesians 2:8, even faith is a gift of God. But this is what makes the hearer fruitful. Because what is faith? Well, faith is a receiving grace. It's not a contributing grace. It's a receiving grace. That's why when Jesus describes faith elsewhere, he uses words like receive. Because it receives. And so faith receives the word, and it receives the Christ of the word. And it lays hold then of this Christ as he comes in his word. Faith is that empty hand and the beggar's hand that's held out. And please, Lord, please, King, have mercy on me. And he drops in the seed. And I'm just closing. Faith is closing over that seed. I'm not working for this. I'm not saying, look at me. Look at my resume. Look at how much I've done. Look at my sorrow. Look at all that. Just, I don't deserve it. But I receive you as you come in your word. I trust myself to the Savior. So do you have faith? Are you trusting yourself to the Savior? Now, as you examine yourself for faith, there's another huge danger. You just might become obsessed with your faith. Now, don't do that. Faith isn't obsessed with faith. Faith is obsessed with Christ. And so look to Christ. My faith is struggling. How can it grow? Look to Christ, and faith receives him. And as it receives him, it starts to say things like, as I study his word, look at the depth of Christ's love for sinners. I'm a sinner. Maybe he just might save someone like me. And as I gaze on this Christ, my faith is saying, yes, here is one who delights to save, and my faith is strengthened. What does the unbeliever need? Well, what can I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need faith today. What does the believer need? What does the Christian need? You need faith today. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So where do you need to look? Christ. Look to Christ and your faith will do fine. That's the point of the supper, remembrance of me. Look at how much I was paying for you. Look at how much I love you, that I want to spend time with you, fellowship. Look how much I want to strengthen your faith. Focus on me. Paired with that is repentance. Faith and repentance always go together. Repentance is the turning from idols to the true God. And in our parable, let me just put it this way. It's the weeding of the garden. And so, are you weeding the garden of your heart? Is there repentance? While it's painful to pull up these weeds of things that we used to love, the true Christian is learning to hate the presence of weeds in their heart. They see it's choking the word. I want fruit. And so by the Spirit's power, there's a fighting against sin and there's a fleeing to Christ. Again, it's not, have you managed to perfectly weed your heart? That's not what Christ is saying. But are you weeding it? Is there this drive to turn away from idols, to turn to him? That's only because of him. Then there's the second pair, and that is sorrow and joy. This is the number 3 and 4, sorrow and joy. And so let's start with sorrow. Friend, is there sorrow over sin and your sinfulness in your life? That's why you're weeding your garden. Sadly, not every day, but in fact, there's sorrow at moments over that fact. It's this sorrow that as you hear the law and you hear, this is so much above me, and I have the Spirit because I'm a believer and he's written his law in my heart, and yet here I am living out of step with this law. And so there's sorrow. How could there not be sorrow? If there's no sorrow in your life over sin, there's no salvation. There's no presence of a Savior. The good soil is broken soil. It's tilled up soil, the broken and the contrite heart, the heart that's learning to hate sin because it loves Jesus. Well, maybe you're asking the wrong question of, but do I have enough sorrow? Wrong question. But do you want more? Then look at the Savior. As you see him, you will see the vileness of sin and it will make you grieve over your sin. How could I put these things in my life that just lead me to dishonor Christ and away from enjoying his presence? So there's sorrow, but always growing with sorrow is joy. Deep-rooted joy. And that's the last thing. There is this delighting in the Lord. There's this boasting. I love that word that the apostle always uses. This boasting in Christ, not in self. But there's one place I boast. It's in Jesus. I'm rejoicing in him for his great salvation. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, joy. The Christian is one who sees the loveliness of Christ and lives then more and more under the blessed shadow of his love. Again, this is why the Christ is calling us to the supper. He's saying, come and let me stir up your joy in me. Come, it's a feast. Be glad, be merry. These are glad tidings worth rejoicing over. I want to increase your joy. Delight in me as you see my saving beauty. So you see where Jesus is leading us in this parable? Whoever we are, whatever our spiritual state, he's leading us to this conclusion. We need him. The soil needs the farmer so that the seed would be fruitful. Do you want fruit? Do you want more fruit? What should I do? John 15:4, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch, you can do nothing apart from me. And so, dear friend, don't attempt to do self-examination this week apart from Jesus. Unless this week of self-examination brings Jesus to your soul again and again and again, again and again, then you are missing the point of what Christ is after. Anytime you see sin, run as fast as you can to this Christ, confessing it, giving thanks for his forgiveness. Anytime you see fruit, run as fast as you can to Christ, asking for more and giving glory to the farmer for producing it. May the Lord help us to examine ourselves in light of his word. Amen. Let's sing out of response, Psalter 357.